We'll take this a verse at a time. Revelation 8:1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now the message of Scripture, what God says, is primary. That's what we're here for. We want to know what God said. You don't want to know my opinions about things. They don't matter. You and I both want to hear from God. And that's the main thing when we're looking at Scripture. We want to see what God said. But also we can learn from this verse. I don't know why it struck me particularly regarding this verse. I guess because I saw some of the things that some people said about this verse. But most of Scripture is this way. We can learn something about the writing of Scripture itself and how we understand the message of it. And here's an example of that. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Some people said that this can't be heaven where God dwells because there's always sound there where God is. According to Revelation 4:8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. But I wanted to say, don't fall into this kind of trap when reading and studying the Word of God. That's an oversimplification of what we're seeing here. To say that this can't be heaven, even though it says it's heaven, it was some other heaven, they said, the second heaven or something. I don't know what they were talking about, really. But the scripture says pray without ceasing, right? I could easily make a sound argument that we should never do anything else but pray, ever. Just stay in your house and pray all the time. Regarding that verse, as I could, to say that our text can't be heaven because the four beasts crying, holy, 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 would break the silence of that half-hour silence, so it can't be heaven. This is spiritual language. Of course this is heaven. All that happens, everything that happens on this earth is directed and ordered in heaven by God. If something's going to happen that's going to cause a response on earth, it came from God. Where do you think it came from? And so, of course, that's what this is. The He in our text is the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone was seen to be worthy to open the book and to release the seals of the book. Just because there is silence for a space doesn't mean that we stopped worshiping God. You can cry holy, holy, holy in your heart. Does that make it harder for God to hear? The worship of God didn't stop in heaven during that 30-minute silence. And we can do that down here in our heart. We cry and worship God in our hearts down here, much less when we're perfect. Can we do that? And also, think about this silence. There's a whole lot of speculation about what this silence was, the reason why there was silence. Instead of speculating about the specific reason for this, which we can never know, nobody can ever know that, let's just simply think about what else is happening here and what silence is. And I believe we can get some help with this. What is happening here is all of God's purposes are being revealed in the opening of this book and in these seven seals. And it shows them to be accomplished in the earth. What God has purposed is coming to pass and shall come to pass in this earth. And what is about to come in this seventh seal is God's judgments upon his enemies, among other things. Primarily, it's about the judging of the enemies of God, or to a great extent it is. It's impossible to know how epic and consequential these things are. or how mind-blowing it would have been to witness these things. Can you imagine that? And then silence. After seeing all these seals open and all the just cataclysmic things that have happened, unfolded before John as witness of these things, and then silence for half an hour. That's not a long time. Half an hour is not a long time, but it's long enough to not just be a pause between the seals or a transition from one revelation to another. It's longer than that, isn't it? If there's silence for 30 minutes, if we could sit here and not make a sound for 30 minutes, there'd have to be a good reason for that. It means something, doesn't it? It means something. Some have said that it was just to give John a breather. Somebody actually said that John needed a breather. He needed a break from all the revelations and things. How would you know that? How would you even know that? That that's what it was? Why even say that? Some said, John Gill said, this is a period of the church, that this heaven was the church. And that this is a time without any persecution that the church is going to go through or has gone through. I'm not sure which, but neither. How could you be sure about that? Where do you get that from? Here's what we know. I know this, silence often is reverence. Is it not? Job said, after hearing from God, which is what's happening in our text, we're hearing from God. Job said, after he heard from God, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I'm going to shut up now, and God is going to do the talking. Would that apply here? I think that's a pretty good bet. We don't have to speculate a whole lot about this type of thing. What is silence? All of God's people are in awe of God and what he has done and what he will do. Silence is anticipation. It happens in verse 1 when Christ had opened the seventh seal. You see that? When he had opened it, there was silence. So whatever's in that seal caused everybody to shut up and to just be transfixed in place. They've all just seen these other six seals opened, and now a final one is open, and there is rapt attention here. It's anticipation of what this seal is going to reveal. And that attention, that anticipation is signified by this unbroken silence. All that really matters, think about this. All that really matters is what God says. And what God has done, what God's doing, and what he's going to do. So what is there to say? What are you going to say about that? That's what's being revealed here. What else matters? And what would we say, or anybody say, an angel or a saint, that would add anything to that? There's a time for worshiping him out loud, and there's a time to shut up. And so this is a special silence of anticipation. And this silence wasn't just on the part of saints and angels. God was silent too, for a little while here. And in God's case, this silence is delay. It's delay. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, this is as good a time as any to remind us that this seventh seal, just as all the others, is not only about end times. It's not just about future judgment. God's been judging this earth since the beginning. And I don't want to sound cavalier about this, but God's been putting people in hell for a long time. This ain't just about what's going to happen one of these days. He's been throwing people where they belong for a long time. But I'll tell you this, just as God spoke to Cain in the beginning, before he killed his brother. You remember what he said to him? We're going to read it here in a minute. If you want to turn over there, it's Genesis 4:3. I think it'd be good to look at it. But think about this now. They're silent. God is about to announce judgment in heaven by the opening of this seventh seal. But first, there's a time of silence before judgment is pronounced. God always gives that time. He always does. Listen to Genesis 4:3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You see what God's doing? If thou doest well, and if thou doest not well, whose fault is that? Sin lieth at the door. And then Cain went and killed his brother. But not before God stopped him and said, What's your problem? Why are you the way you are? God always gives space to repent. Always, before judgment. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And he said, I know your works, and love, and service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God always does that. He always does that. God is slow to wrath, and he delights to show mercy. That's just the truth now. And here's the thing. Now, have we covered everything that silence has to do with? I don't know. But when you're thinking about a scripture like this, and you speculate about something that doesn't lead you to scripture, that didn't come from the scripture, then quit speculating. But we know this, whether we've covered it all or not. I know what that is. I know what a space to repent is. I know what silence before judgment is. I know what reverence is. I know that that's happened in the scripture. And so don't just say, well, I believe it means this. Well, based on what? The Word of God tells us that these things are true, whether that's what was happening right at that moment or not. They're true. And so I suspect that's what was happening. At least we are reminded of these things, and it forces us to think about it, doesn't it? God is to be had in reverence of all those that are about him, the psalmist said. I believe that had something to do with this, don't you? Just in awe of what they'd seen and what was unfolding as that seventh seal had been opened by Christ. And then God waited a little while. He's not going to give you your whole life necessarily. How long do you think you have? I'll tell you this. A half hour, not a long period of time. But how long does it take to repent and believe God? If you hear from him, how long does that take? You got to think about it for a little while. How long does it take to repent and believe God? Well, I can't answer that, but I know this. He gives everybody a lot more time than they deserve. Everybody. How much time do you have? That I can answer. Now is the day of salvation. Bow to him now. Trust him now. Believe on him now. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now I looked up in the concordance the word seven angels, and I've got a concordance that will show you where those two words are used together in succession, like that, seven angels, and this is the first time. So this is not, it doesn't tell us here, we can't refer back and say, oh, okay, we know who that is. But I think we know who this is based on what they did and what was given to them. These trumpets hearken back to Revelation 1:10. Listen to what John said there. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I don't see anywhere else in Scripture where anybody sounds like a trumpet except God. And when trumpets are sounded in the Scripture, often it pictures God speaking. When they circled Jericho and blew a trumpet, that's God saying, you're not going to, this isn't going to end well for you. And after seven times, the wall fell down. So when these trumpets are sounded in the next chapters, there are consequences of these trumpets being blown. Consequences on earth. And that directly corresponds with the gospel. When God speaks, what he says has consequences on the earth. And nothing else really does. You think about that. God speaking consequentially on this earth is the gospel. What's God saying to this world? What's he saying in this earth? This right here, what he said from the beginning. He's saying it by the mouth of his spokesman, what he's always said. And there are consequences to it. God doesn't speak on this earth in dreams or visions or mysterious signs that people always seem to be looking for. He speaks by his gospel. And there's nothing more consequential. Life and death, true life and true death are determined this way. And that's what we see as these trumpets are blown. We'll see in the next several chapters. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul said, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. How does he do that? By the gospel. We preach the, that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying in the context. We preach Christ. And we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ when we preach, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So what we see when these trumpets are blown is what? Life and death. People are going to perish as a result of these trumpets being blown, but not everybody. We're going to see that. Remember that the word angel in the Scriptures is simply messenger. And so what this verse is simply saying, you look at it again now. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. That's just simply saying that all of God's messengers are given all of God's word. And what do? They sound. They sound it. They herald it. They tell it forth. To preach in the Scriptures means to herald, to sound off. And we see that they do. They sound forth that word in these trumpets. And when they do, when that happens tonight, it may not look like there's a whole lot of result from it, but there is. Life and death is always the result of the sounding of this trumpet. All of the purpose of God is the result from the preaching of the gospel. It's always been that way. In verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, that this angel here, this single angel, is Christ himself is evident by what he does here. There's no question about it. This is reference to the Day of Atonement under the Old Covenant. And everything having to do with the Day of Atonement pictured Christ. Everything. And we see that here. And this is what's happening now in glory. What was pictured under the Old Covenant is taking place now in heaven. The high priest would offer sacrifice on the altar. You see the word altar there? The golden altar, which was before the throne. He's offering that on the golden altar. Now, the high priest would offer sacrifice on that altar, and then he would take coals from that altar and put them on the altar of incense and put incense upon those coals. And when he went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, there was the holy place where the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and all the furniture of the tabernacle was, and then there was the most holy place where there was just the mercy seat. And the high priest went into that most holy place once a year, not without blood, is the way the scripture says it. And he also didn't go in without a censer of incense that was taken off the altar, a censer, a golden censer that would swing from chains, and they would take it in by hand, and the incense was on the coals and would fill that most holy place with that sweet-smelling fragrance. Now, the coals from the altar, that's where the blood was shed. And so all of this is significant. He'd put incense on those coals that had blood splashed on them. That animal, you remember what was done on that brazen altar in the Old Testament? It was called a golden altar here. Not sure if there's any significance to that or not. But do you remember what was done on there? The beast was slain. They would cut his throat, and then also it was divided into parts. There's blood everywhere, falling down on those coals and smoking. And those coals were where the incense went to create that sweet-smelling savor. And he would go in there with that incense on those coals into the most holy place as representative of all of the elect of God. He only did that for the nation of Israel, which pictures God's spiritual Israel. Nobody else. He was representative of God's people. And there he would make atonement by splashing the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat with hyssop. But as he did that, the incense was filling that place, picturing the intercession of Christ. When he was giving himself on Calvary for us, what did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them." This isn't for everybody. Forgive them. Whoever that them is, they're forgiven. They're already forgiven whether they know it or not. And here in this scene, this incense is mixed with our prayers. Think about that. Without that incense, our prayers would be an abomination unto God. Unless they're mixed with his. Think about this for a minute. What is the subject of true prayer? You think about what true prayer is. Well, true prayer is thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? A Cadillac? No, we're thankful for the precious blood of Christ. But we can't thank him for that unless Christ does as our representative and mixes his prayer with ours. What do we really have to be thankful for? Everything. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And it's included all every blessing that God has for sinners is in Christ. And it's all included in what happened at that altar. And it's ours only because Christ wants it to be ours. All through John 17. You remember what John chapter 17? It's Christ's high priestly prayer on behalf of his elect. And what did he do? He asked for things for us. Father, keep them. Teach them. Keep them. Make them one with us. I will that they be with me where I am. We can pray those things, but unless he does too and mixes his prayers with ours, our prayers aren't going to get past the ceiling. That's why we pray in his name. We don't get these things just because we want them. We get them because he wants them for us. John 17, read that tonight before you go to bed or as you're in bed. Well, I tell you what, and read it in consideration of our text. That's what goes up with my prayers. Well, that's what gives me comfort. Not that I prayed really good tonight, you know. God must have heard that. I prayed really. No. Christ prayed really good. And he prayed for me. And that goes up with my prayers. Oh, my. I can't quite get over that. We pray for forgiveness. Isn't that what he taught us to pray? Father, forgive. Forgive us our trespasses. What business in the world do we have praying for forgiveness from God unless the blood has been shed for us at the altar? And from the coals that picture God's wrath and from the blood on those coals picturing the precious blood of Christ, which has been shed to satisfy God's wrath for his elect. Up from that comes a sweet, beautiful smell, and God is satisfied with me. I am accepted in the Beloved and forever blessed in him because of him, for his sake, because of his intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The blood of Christ is the difference between everything I have and everything I experience being a curse or a blessing. Whether it's the same thing in this world, talking about specific things that we might pray for, the same thing can be either a curse or a blessing, and the difference, the altar, the incense, the intercession of Christ, acceptance with God by him. And it's because and only because of his blood and his intercession that my prayers are heard. And all of the promises of God are unto me, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus, and only in him. Christ successfully makes intercession for us because he has successfully made satisfaction for us on the altar. There's no incense without what happened on the altar. There's got to be coals. There's got to be the wrath of God before God can be satisfied with that sweet smell. And he is. It's satisfaction for God's law and justice by his precious blood. And my prayers, as well as my person and everything I do, are accepted in the Beloved. What is the Lord Jesus Christ praying as he intercedes for us? What is it that's being mixed with our prayers? We don't have to wonder about that, do we? John chapter 17, read it. We won't take the time to read that chapter tonight. But boy, I tell you, one of my favorite parts of it is, Father, I will that those which you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, whatever I pray tonight before I go to bed, that's going to be with it. whether I say it or not. All of the blessings that God has for sinners are ours, not because we pray for them. We do, but because Christ did and is, and because he did what was necessary for those blessings to be ours. He lived for us, and he died for us. We do pray for them. As we sound the trumpet, we're praying. Before and after we sound the trumpet, we're praying. And may we never cease to pray. We do indeed pray without ceasing for all of the things he prayed for us. We agree with him. And we pray in his name. He said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. What a wonderful thing that he mixes his intercession with our prayers. Because he does, our prayers are always heard. And every blessing that he prayed for us is granted. And that's what we want. In verse 4, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. Picture this. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What a picture. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. My great high priest opens his hand, and my prayers come before God himself with his. Man, oh man, oh man. God hears me. And that's why. Because of his hand, his nail-scarred hand. How can we not pray knowing that? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, let us indeed, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at verse 4 again, just kind of look at it overall and think about this. Think about this with me. I don't want my prayers to be weak and pathetic. I really don't. I want to pray right if I can. But I'll tell you this, verse 4 gives me great comfort that if they are, that's not how God hears them. They're not pathetic to him. They come up to God from the hand of Christ, mixed with his intercession for me, then I will not be discouraged even when my prayers are pitiful. When I don't even know words to say before God, I won't be disheartened. We often don't even know what to pray for, much less how to pray for it. But nevertheless, I'll be glad to pour out my heart before God, knowing that the heart of my Savior beats for me before God. In verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, voices. There's a voice here, there's a voice in Lexington, there's one in Crossville. There were voices and thunderings. Not just these voices, but God spoke too. God spoke. Well, that's everything, isn't it? And lightnings and an earthquake, the earth was shaken because of the altar, the coals, the incense, the censer. because of the one that opened this seal. That angel did this. And the whole earth was shaken. Now, all that we've talked about is contained in that censer. Keep it in mind now. It's the wrath of God, but the blood on covering the wrath of God. And then the incense. The fire of the altar is there. The blood upon the coals is there. The sweet-smelling incense is there. All that Christ accomplished and the consequences are there, and it's cast into the earth. Of course it is. And there is a definite result. And it is a, I don't even know the right word. It's a, what a result. The whole earth is shaken by Christ and what he did. And think about it this way. All that happens of any consequence in this earth happens because of Christ and what he did for the elect. When there are voices from God and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, would you notice what color the drapes are with all that going on? That's just about how consequential everything else in this world is when the gospel's being preached. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we'll begin to see when they do sound next time, Lord willing. But because Christ has interceded for me on the basis of his righteous, holy, spotless sacrifice, his precious shed blood, now I have something to say. I'm fixing to sound off. Oh boy. And by God's grace, I'm going to sound it clearly and boldly, and it's a piercing thing, isn't it, the sound of a trumpet? It's attention-getting. 1 Corinthians 14:8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Paul said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. There is preparation necessary before the gospel is sounded. But I'll tell you this, it's not what you think. It's not what you might think. We have to read, we have to study, we have to pray, and we have to do all of that. And all of that simply amounts to this. I could just say it this way. God's got to give us a message. We got to hear from God. Got to hear from God. And there's preparation to that. The reading and the studying is just how God does that. That's how he gives a message. He's been pleased to do it that way. We need to hear from God, you and me. I believe we have a time or two. If we hear from God, what we will hear is Christ. And all of God's purposes in this world, all of the seals are opened that way, by the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Let's pray.